something else is how I get, where it's Jesus plus something else, that's how I get saved, or Jesus plus something else is how I get, you know, gain God's approval, gain more of God's love, gain more of God's acceptance. No, no, no. If you have Jesus, you have enough. And he continues to unpack this teaching with these churches in Galatia. So it's fascinating as we get to these just four verses we're going to look at today. And I'm specifically keying on these four verses because something really interesting happens here, where you know, things are going very, very well. You know, chapter one is call. Later in chapter two, you know, is his camaraderie with the other apostles. And now there's this like opposition. There's this issue between Paul and Peter, and I've titled the message "Busted." Busted. There's something incredibly. There's something that draws us to. Somebody getting in trouble, someone getting called out, and I was thinking about an analogy to relate in this way, and I was thinking about one of the longest running television shows on television. So obviously you've got your, you know, Monday Night Footballs, and you've got your soap operas, and you've got, you know, things that have been around forever, but this show has been on the air for 31 seasons. I didn't realize it had been that long. For 31 seasons, this show has been on the air, and it's called Cops. How many of you are familiar with Cops? You've either seen it or you know what I'm talking about, you know? Bad boys, what you gonna do? You know, that's a super catchy. 31 seasons that's been on, totally unscripted. It's just as it's happening, you know, with law enforcement, but we are just like drawn like moths to a flame to this whole idea of people getting busted, you know, and seeing people get in trouble, seeing people get called out, seeing people get arrested, whatever the case might be. It's absolutely crazy. And so what we have here is the apostolic version of Cops in Galatians chapter number 2, where the Apostle Paul confronts Peter with what's going on with his relationship with the Jews and the Gentiles as an example of the misappropriation of Jesus plus nothing equals everything. So let's read about it. So our custom is to stand for the opening reading of Scripture. So if you'd stand with me, please. Let me read these four verses this morning. Galatians 2, 11 through 14. The Bible says this. But when Cephas or Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these moments we have together. Bless the teaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, everybody. You may be seated. So, you know, the heading in my Bible for these verses of Scripture is Paul opposes Peter. And it's just fascinating to see this conflict begin to form between these two incredible apostles of the Lord Jesus. And so let me just share three quick observations with you on these verses. And if you want to take some notes in your note sheet, you've got one in your bulletin. Okay, so number one, very simply, a conflict among brothers, right? A conflict among brothers. When we think about conflict among brothers, conflict among believers, conflict among servants, conflict in the church, it's easy to think about different experiences that we have had. And it's quite possible that you have been, I certainly have been. If you've been in church long enough, you will have been a part of some church fights, you know? Maybe it's like the color of the carpet. Maybe it's the style of worship. I was in a church one time as a kid, and there was an argument about, we were going to be putting in new pews and whether it should be crosses on the sides of the pews. You know, there was like a disagreement about that. Tom Rainer, who's a great writer, he actually compiled a list of 25 different church fights. So, and I picked 7 of them to share with you today. These are actual, legitimate, these really happen. These are not just made-up stories. These are documented. So check out these 7. Number 1, there was an argument over the appropriate length of the worship pastor's beard. So we can talk to Jeff about that when he gets back, I guess. Number 2, there was a fight over whether or not to build a children's playground or to use the land for a cemetery. Playground, cemetery. Tomato, I don't know. Anyway, number 3, this one's crazy. A church dispute over whether or not to install restroom stall dividers in the women's restroom. Any ladies want to attend that church? Probably not. I'm thinking no. Number four, a fight over which picture of Jesus to put in the foyer. Because they're all so incredibly accurate, right? Number five, a dispute in the church because the Lord's Supper had cran grape juice instead of grape juice. Because grape juice is, you know, the anointed sacramental variety. Number six, an argument on whether the church should allow deviled eggs at the church meal. Deviled eggs. And number seven, a church member was chastised because she brought vanilla syrup to the coffee server. It looked too much like liquor. Be careful. Be careful back there. Okay? So we read those and we're like, you've got to be kidding me. Are you serious? But the reality is, on this side of heaven, before we are in our glorified state, yes, we have the work of God in our life. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit. Yes, we have this new nature, but we still have a flesh. We still have an old nature. We still are in the struggle today. And because we are imperfect people in an imperfect world, there are bound to be conflicts. And I'm just fascinated that God gives us a window into what's happening relationally between Paul and Peter, to what we would describe as pillars of the faith, and how they deal with their conflict. Because Paul is totally calling Peter out. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. One of the things I love about the Bible is that it just gives us the whole story. You know, the Bible is not just full of sweetness and light and clouds and rainbows and unicorns. It's like the real deal. And like when things are going great, it's there. And when things are going bad, it's there. And so we see this window into this interpersonal, this personal relationship dynamic between these two guys. And he is, I can see him like pointing his finger, like calling him out to his face. What are you doing? How could you do this? And I think there are some important lessons as it relates to understanding and then knowing how to deal with conflict. Because conflict will happen. So I want to give you five things today about dealing with conflict, okay? And this is not exhaustive. There have been books written and what the rest, but I just want to give you kind of five kind of pithy, quick things to think about with some scripture. This is not in your notes, so put this over in the additional notes section on your note sheet that I hope will be a help to you as you think about not the if, but the when you're confronted with these things, okay? So number one, dealing with conflict, seek peace. Okay, seek peace. We should always be seeking after peace. Don't go looking for conflict. Be a person who is seeking after peace. Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Okay, I just love how that's packaged. You know, as for you, as if it's possible, live peaceably with all, okay? Sometimes it's not possible, and sometimes you're doing all you can, and the other party isn't interested, okay, you've got the out. But as long as when it's on you, that needs to be your posture. That needs to be your direction, okay? I am not going to be the cause. I'm not going to be the barrier to restoration. I'm not going to be the obstacle to restoration. I'm going to be someone who is seeking after peace. That's very important, and it totally brings to bear the subject of humility. You know, we bring ourselves into a humble state, esteeming others better than ourselves. That is a very foundational place to start. Number one, seek peace. Number two, choose well. Choose well. Choose well what you're conflicted about. Now, here in Galatians chapter 2, we see an absolutely legitimate beef in this situation, okay? Paul is calling out Peter because he is being hypocritical. He's muddying the waters as it relates to the equation of Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and he's calling him out. That is a legitimate something. My concern is we are fighting battles that we ought not fight. We just shouldn't. We're not choosing our battles well. I remember when my son was in junior high school. This has been several years ago. And he totally had like the mop top thing going on, like really, really long hair. And he kind of, you know, had the Justin Bieber thing going on. He was always doing this because he couldn't see out of his eyes. And this is no, like, reflection. Anybody here has got long hair? It's not about that. I grew up in this very conservative culture. You know, short hair was the norm. And it just bugged me that my son, he was kind of going through a rebellious phase. And so it just was all kind of feeding in together. So it wasn't just about the hair. It was the attitude and everything. And it just used to grate on me. Like, that kid needs a haircut. You know, what's going on with that kid? You know, and it would bug me. And Tracy took me aside and she said, Greg, is this really a hill you want to die on? Do you really want to fight the battle of your son's hair? And I was like, okay, I guess not. I'll just let it go. And then he decided to become a Marine. And I was like, yes, yes, short hair for the rest of his life, yeah. So it totally took care of itself. It's totally fine. But if I'd have made that a huge, you know, who knows what that would have done to our relationship long term. Bugged me. I didn't like it. But I had to decide to choose my battle, okay? The gospel's a battle to choose. That's a conflict to choose. But there are so many other things. I don't want to give a litany of things because then I'll leave stuff out. But just think about those things that we fight about or get upset about or get conflicted about. A lot of them just don't rise to the level of where we need to be. So choose those conflicts well. Be careful about that, okay? Number three, don't delay. Don't delay. There's this whole idea when it relates to conflict, we just kind of let things fester. We just kind of let things lie. Just kind of like let them alone. And we see issues with that. A couple verses there. Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Love that verse. A couple things. One, it talks about it's possible to be angry and not sin. You know, there is such a thing as righteous indignation. It's possible to be angry about something but not be sinful about something. And you see that clearly in the life of Jesus Christ himself. The Bible teaches when he came into the temple and he overturned the money changers. He overturned the tables. The Bible says he made a whip and he drove them out. I don't remember seeing that flannel graph story in Sunday school, like Jesus with the whip. You're out of here, you know. But it happened. He was angry. But the Bible makes it clear he did not sin, okay? So it's possible to be angry and not sin, but the Bible says don't let the sun go down on your anger. Keep short accounts. Don't let things lie. Don't let things fester. Don't delay. There's a text, it's not on the screen, Matthew 5, 23 and 24, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, so if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So again, it just brings this idea of don't like go to that person. Don't go to everyone else. Go to that person. Say, hey, we need to have a conversation about this and don't let things fester. Don't let things lie because then that leads to other problems. That leads us to number four, which is uproot bitterness. Uproot bitterness. Hebrews 12, 15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many have become defiled. And so the Bible gives us this incredible word picture of a root system, which goes far underneath the ground and goes deep into the ground. And to get that, you can't just take care of the top. You've got to get down to the root. And the longer we let things lie, the longer we let things fester, it's going to continue to dig deeper and deeper and deeper into our heart and our soul, and that root of bitterness will take hold. And I want to encourage all of us to rip those roots out. Don't let that bitterness define you and your relationships. Because it's not doing anything to that person, it's doing everything to you. Uproot that bitterness. And then lastly, and again, this is not an exhaustive list, but I wanted to give you five quick pithy things. Number five, be gracious. Just be gracious. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. People are going to wrong you. People are going to wrong me. This is what we do. There are going to be conflicts that happen, but we need to always be mindful that a posture, a disposition of graciousness goes such a long way in dealing with conflict because love covers a multitude of sins. We're not excusing it. We're not saying it's okay, but we can be gracious in the way that we deal with people because that's what we're admonished to do. above all, love earnestly. Love covers a multitude of sins. So I want to do something right now that's a little bit different, because I just feel in my heart that this is something that we just have not been as successful in, dealing with conflict. I want to stop right in this moment in the service and just pray. Just pray for anyone here, and maybe you're in that season. You're just in that season of conflict. I just want to pray for you. Now, this isn't the end of the message. You're like, sweet, we're done already. This is awesome. No, so this is not the end of the message. We're coming back to points 2 and 3. But it's so important to me that I just want to offer this moment. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes, and let me just offer this prayer. Father, we're going to deal with conflicts with people, sometimes even brothers and sisters in Christ, because we still have to deal with our pride and our attitude and our flesh and our old nature. And Father, I pray that as we are confronted with those situations, that we will deal with conflict biblically, and we would remember some of these things that you have taught us in your word about how to handle those things. So Father, I pray specifically for anyone here who's struggling. Maybe there's some bitterness. Maybe there's some resentment. Maybe there's a lack of graciousness. There's a lack of whatever it is, Lord, that even right now you would just give that person hope to know that they can overcome this, and they are more than conquerors through the one who has called us by your grace. So Father, I pray for them. I ask that you would encourage them. I ask that you would help them. There are few, if any, easy fixes. Lord, there are processes, there are journeys that we are on, but I pray that you would encourage your children who are struggling in this way, and we'll give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Remember those things, dealing with conflict. Okay, so we see that here in Galatians chapter 2, a conflict among brothers. The second thing you see is hypocrisy in the church. Hypocrisy in the church. Verse 12, for before certain men came from James, okay, James is the pastor of the church of Jerusalem, Jewish, Peter was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, okay, so when the Jewish people came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing, and look, I'm not making it up, it's right there, the circumcision party. Now, okay, call me a Democrat, call me a Republican, call me a Libertarian, call me green, don't call me a member of the circumcision party. I don't want that label on me at all. Like, the circumcision party, hello, that's just crazy, okay? But that's what's going on, verse number 12. Verse number 13, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. So, you know, so Peter's there, he's with the Gentiles, he's doing what he should be doing. You know, he's with them, he's fellowshipping with them, he's enjoying meals with them. But then the Jews come, it's like, oh, I'm going to stop doing the right thing, and I'm going to withdraw myself because I don't want them to look at me differently because I'm associating with them. And this hypocritical attitude begins to emerge. A change of scenery led to a change of character. Don't miss that. A change of scenery led to a change of character. You go back to chapter number 1, and you've got the call of God upon Paul's life and his conversion experience. You have chapter number 2, then after 14 years, I went to Jerusalem with Barnabas. So Paul goes to Barnabas, and now you have in verse 11, chapter 2, but when Peter came to Antioch. So now he's in a different place, he's in a different environment, he's with a different group of people, and he's acting differently. And that so often happens, that we're in this place, and we act this way, we're in this place, we act this way. We're around these people, we act this way, we're around these people, we act a different way. A change of scenery led to a change of character. Hypocrisy is a big deal. Last week we talked about partiality in chapter number two, and we talked about how, you know, with God there is no partiality. We went to the book of James, and we talked about how we shouldn't have that partiality. And now we're talking about hypocrisy. These two words, partiality and hypocrisy, in nearly 25 years of ministry, there are probably not two greater impediments to the advancement of the work of the gospel in our world than partiality and hypocrisy. They are the two things that by far are the arrows that are slung toward the church, because the perception is, and the perception is what it is because we foment that, is that Christians and the church are partial. They put one group above another group. This group is good, this group is bad, and obviously it's just hypocritical. I see what you're doing here, but but I know what you're really like, and so if it's not really, really real for you, then what difference does it make to me? You're just a bunch of hypocrites. I'm not interested in what you're selling. That is the perception. Partiality and hypocrisy are huge issues as we seek to advance the cause of the gospel in this world. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. The Greek word for hypocrisy refers to an actor who would wear a mask to depict a mood or a character. So back in these times, obviously they didn't have, you know, motion capture and CGI and different ways that we can like create characters. This is what they would do. They would wear these masks to show this person is happy, this person is sad, or this person is depicting someone else. And that is the word that we see in the Bible, Galatians chapter 2, about being a hypocrite. It's someone who's wearing a mask. And that's what we see Peter doing and the others doing in this context. They're wearing a mask. They're presenting themselves one way to one group of people and then presenting themselves another way to another group of people. When we represent ourselves as something other than a gospel representative, we are a hypocrite. We must be true to who we are, true to what Jesus has done in all places with all people. The truth of the gospel. And the thing that one of the things that is most fascinating to me about this that we see here in Galatians 2 is that we are all susceptible to this. I mean, I think I would like to think, you know, as the pastor of this church, that by and large we would be a group of people who would say, I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to be someone who would be looked upon as, yeah, you're just another one of those, you know, fake Christians, another one of those sham Christians that, you know, doesn't really do all the things that they say they do. And certainly as a church, I think as a church we would say we certainly don't want to expound upon or contribute to that narrative of the perception that people have about churches that it's just full of a bunch of hypocrites. But it's so important for us to remember that we are all susceptible to this. Every single one of us. Pastor Greg, Pastor Jordan, every volunteer, every leader, every member, every attender, everyone is susceptible to fall into the trap of hypocrisy. And if we do not guard against it, we too can be led astray. Look what it says there, verse number 13. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. So Peter starts acting hypocritical, and that begins, it's like the flu. It like spreads. The rest of the Jews start acting hypocritically, and now even Barnabas, like his guy, his partner, his missionary partner, even he's being led astray. So I just offer this up for all of us just as a warning. We are all susceptible to this. We've got to be constantly on guard to not allow hypocrisy to feed into what's happening in our lives and by extension into our church. Let me share one quick anecdote. This is from Today in the Word, which is a devotional, if you're not familiar with Today in the Word. So let me read from this short paragraph from Today in the Word on this subject. Says he made free use of Christian vocabulary. He talked about the blessing of the Almighty and the Christian confessions, which would become the pillars of the new government. He assumed the earnestness of a man weighed down by historic responsibility. He handed out pious stories to the press, especially to the church papers. He showed his tattered Bible and declared that he drew the strength for his great work from it as scores of pious people welcomed him as a man sent from God. That man, Adolf Hitler. Hello, hypocritical much? Okay, way off the map. Huge mask. That was not who he really was. And there are great lessons to be learned about the dangers of hypocrisy in the church. And we see them here in Galatians chapter number 2. Thirdly and lastly, and we'll be done. You notice in verse 14, there's a declaration of the truth. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? What are you doing? It's calling him out. I can see the finger pointing in his face. What are you doing? If it's okay for you, why is it not okay for them? Look, it's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Why are you muddying the waters? What's going on with you? And he confronts him before everybody and calls him out for what he's doing. So something really quick to think about. Whenever we approach the Bible, okay, in any context, there are two words that we must always think about, okay? When I'm reading the scripture, so when I'm studying the scripture, when I'm getting ready to teach, when you're reading the Bible and your personal Bible reading and your personal devotional study, two words. Is this descriptive or is it prescriptive? Is it a descriptive text or is it a prescriptive? Is it just describing what's happening or is it prescribing something that I should do? I should emulate this. Let me give you a couple examples. So, you know, one of the great stories of all the Bible is David versus Goliath, right? So Goliath is the enemy of the people of God. He confronts the people of God. He challenges the people of God, and the people of God are afraid. They want nothing to do with Goliath. They're hiding. David comes into the scene, and he's like, who's this guy? Like, who is he going to take? And they're like, no, none of us. We're all afraid. He's like, I'll take him on. He gets five stones. He slings the stone. He knocks him down. He beheads him. There's great cheering. Ah, David is the victor. Okay? Descriptive or prescriptive? Okay, hopefully your answer is descriptive, okay? I don't suggest that the Bible is teaching us that we find blasphemers, hit them with a rock, let them fall to the ground, behead them, there will not be cheering. Ah, yay, okay? Don't do that. It's descriptive, it's not prescriptive, okay? Another one closer, New Testament, the book of Acts. So the book of Acts, the church is born, the church is gathering. Where is the church gathering in the book of Acts? They're gathering houses, they're gathering in homes. So is that descriptive or is it prescriptive? You know, is it like, you know, saying that's where they met or is it saying that's where the church should always meet? Are we sinning today by being in a church building? Is every church building wrong? Is looking for property and maybe building a building? Is that something that we ought not do? No, we look at those accounts in the book of Acts, we look at them as descriptive, not prescriptive. So when we take that model here into this verse 14, because I'm looking at it, I'm reading it, I'm studying it, and I'm like, wow, this is pretty harsh stuff. Like, Paul is really calling him out. He is really dressing him down publicly in front of other people. Is this descriptive, just describing what's happening, or is it prescriptive? Is God saying, this is what you must do? You must go and start dressing everyone down. You start calling people out publicly. So let me tell you what I think. Okay, and I couch it in those terms. I frame it in those terms. I think it's a little bit of both. It is clearly descriptive. I mean, it's clearly he's describing what he did in this context, and I think it's prescriptive in the sense of it's showing the seriousness of the issue. This is something to be taken seriously. I don't think, again, that's how I'm framing it, that it's a call to call out. In a public, you know, dressing down of people, I don't think that is what's being prescribed here. But I think there is something to be learned about the importance of the purity of the gospel of grace and how serious an issue this is. It's so serious that he would indeed call him out in such a public and probably humiliating way in the group in which he's in. So as we think about this declaration of the truth, we need to be passionate. About God. We need to be passionate about people. We need to be passionate about the truth. We need to take the truth seriously. We need to understand what the Bible says. We need to read it. We need to understand it. We need to declare it. There needs to be a declaration from the people of God. This is the truth. Not everyone's going to receive it. We're going to seek peace. We're going to, as possible, as long as it lies to me, seek peace with all. Not everyone is going to receive the truth, but we are going to declare it. We're going to do it when it's popular and when it's not popular. We're going to do it when it's convenient. We're going to do it when it's not convenient. And there's lots of times when it's not popular and it's not convenient to declare truth. But I think one of the lessons from this account in Galatians 2 is the truth must be declared. The message must remain pure. The message must remain absolutely a priority. And what is that message? What is the defining gospel message that must not be diluted or polluted in any way? It's right here on the screen. You ready for it? You guessed it. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Let me close with a couple of questions. Number one, do you know Jesus? I just want to be sure that always from this platform is coming a call to become a part of God's family. You have a relationship with God through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. If you're not yet a part of his family, I encourage you right now, call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Submit yourself to him. Understand that what Jesus did, he did for you on the cross. And if you have questions about that, speak with one of us because we'd love to help you understand it and become a part of his family. Do you know Jesus? Is there conflict you need to deal with? You might be here and there's something, it's just been festering, it's just been lying. And you need to take some of the principles we talked about today. I encourage you to do that as you leave this morning. Are you wearing a mask? Are you one thing here in this building, and are you something else in the other buildings that you're in through the week? Are you one thing with these people and another thing with the other people? Are you one thing at home and another thing at work? If you're wearing a mask, I encourage you to leave it here this morning. Don't take it home with you. Lay it down at the foot of the cross. Don't take it to your car. Don't take it back to your home. Leave the mask off. And then lastly, are we declaring the truth? Are we declaring the truth? Do we know it? Are we studying it? Are we declaring it? We want to be that people that's declaring the truth, even when it's inconvenient, even when it's unpopular. We want to be a church that's declaring the truth, even when it's inconvenient, even when it's unpopular. This is the truth. We must declare it. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the time we've had in this service and throughout this entire weekend, Lord. It's been a wonderful thing to see the work of your Spirit. Clearly, you're moving in our midst, and we're grateful for that. And I ask, Father, that as we go our separate ways this morning, you would help us to process what you've shared with us in these few verses of Scripture. Lord, we're confident that you're at work, and we know that there are specific things in our lives that we continue to wrestle with, we continue to grapple with. So, Father, as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, I pray that you would just continue to bring these Scriptures to mind and help us as we continue to be your people in this world, in this culture, in this context in which you've placed us. We're grateful for the privilege. We're grateful to be a part of your family. And I pray that you would just continue to help us as we go our separate ways today to be an encouragement and to be help and have a posture and disposition of graciousness to all that we meet. Lord, your blessing upon each and every one we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.